The gospel this morning is from the 13th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 44 on page 795 in your pew Bible. Jesus taught us, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered it up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." "Have you understood all these things?" they said to him. "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house, who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Please have a seat. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, happy Mother's Day. All of us are blessed to have had a mother, or we wouldn't be here. And some of you, many of you here in the room are blessed because you are called mom or grandma or nana or Grammy, or what other names are there for grandma? It seems like there's a whole bunch for Grammy. Well, today's not a liturgical holiday. It doesn't find its way into the church calendar. I think the holiday in the United States began officially when, in 1914, President Woodrow Wilson signed it as a proclamation. But honoring mothers goes way back, way before 1914. In fact, in history, if you look at it, it goes back thousands of years. Do you remember getting the paper as a kid? Like the funny pages, remember those? They were color insert in your Sunday paper. And I read the comics religiously every Sunday. And one of my favorites that I always looked for was The Family Circus by Bill Keane. Remember that one? Well, Chris got a cup several years ago, and I think it succinctly sums up motherhood. It is cup-worthy, this Bill Keane comic, where Jeffy, I think it's the third boy in the family, is walking in. His mother is on her knees, and he asks her, with muddy feet, "Why are you kneeling down, Mommy? Are you praying?" She's scrubbing the floor. We can't really see that, but there's a bucket there. She's washing the floor, and right after she was washing the floor, in walks Jeffy, wondering, "Why are you kneeling down, Mommy? Are you praying?" I think that really sums up motherhood. Thanks for putting that up, Sonia. A mother's prayer. I think that all of us have benefited from a mother's prayer. It could have been even a teacher or a Sunday school teacher or a grandmother or somebody in your life must have been praying for you in order for God to work, right? And mothers are powerful prayers. I listened to a fascinating interview this week on YouTube with Alice Cooper and Greg Laurie, pastor of Harvest Church. Now, you know who Alice Cooper is, right? The shock rock pioneer known for blending hard rock with horror-inspired stage shows, dark humor, and rebellious energy. He's essentially a mix of horror host, rock star, villain, comedian, and rebellious teenager. I knew that he was a Christian. What I didn't know is that he grew up in a Christian home. His dad was a pastor, and he was in church on Sundays and throughout the week. But then he, like a lot of us, went prodigal. He went to rock and roll. And his band had a hit that made the top 100. I'm 18 and I like it. And then another, and then another. And he says in the interview that we were up the band that was not supposed to make it. But they did, and that fame nearly killed him. He became alcoholic, addicted to drugs. He shared in the interview how at rock bottom, he looked at himself in the mirror with a rock of cocaine in one hand and a gun in the other, and all of his wife's dresses were hanging around the room because he didn't want any cops to see what was going on inside his room. His wife had already left him. And he asked himself, is this it? He hadn't slept for 5 days, and as he looked in the mirror, he saw a drip of blood coming beneath his eye. He may have imagined it. That was the same place where he would put his makeup on for his stage show. He was trapped in a prison of sin and rebellion and fame, and at that moment, he flushed the cocaine and admitted himself to treatment. I share all that because Alice Cooper, although a rocker, is a transformed man, a follower of Christ. Here in Phoenix, he's helping kids through his Rock Solid Teen Center, or Solid Rock Teen Center, that actually, if you ask about it, Debbie's grandson attends that and makes music there. And performing songs now, Alice Cooper, with a Christian message, although not overtly Christian, but his message has reached people who are more attracted to the dark than to the light. In all that, I wonder if his mother was praying for him. I'd say probably. Mothers do that. They pray. My mom said she never prayed for me as much as she did when I boarded the Tempest, the floating processor that made me go, that I got on to make my fortune in Alaska as a 20-year-old. Thank God for our mother's prayers. Today we celebrate moms. And right now, if you are next to a mom or any woman that's been like a mom to anyone, give them a hug right now. There. All right. Intercession. Moms praying. That's what I want to highlight this morning. The great attributes of a great woman, as Psalm Proverbs 31 puts it, is the woman who fears the Lord, as described in 31. And that verse gives women much to strive for. It's quite a list. But the verse, the key verse, and I think the key attribute is, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. But really, the women who make the biggest difference, I think, I know in my life, and I'm sure you can say too, is those who exemplify love, which are they're really good at it. It's not a gushy, affectionate love, but it's tough love. It's a love that speaks the truth in love. And those women who pray. Moms, keep being authentically you. You are making a difference. In returning to our sermon series, The Jesus You Want to Know, as each week it's like I'm holding up a brilliant diamond, and as I turn the diamond in the light, another attribute of Jesus is reflected. And today, that attribute is, attributes of who he is as our Savior and our Lord. And I want to begin by asking you, as I talk about today's attribute, is this question. What is Jesus doing now. Right now. We know what he did, stated in our Apostles' Creed, our Nicene Creed. It says that he, after he did all the things of being born of the Virgin Mary and tried and persecuted and crucified, it says he ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of our Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. So what did he do in the past? He ascended into heaven. What's he doing in the present? He's seated at the right hand of our Father. And in the future, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. So it makes me kind of go, so what's he doing? Is he just sitting there? Just sitting next to God and in the right hand? And I know, about, I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty dull. Kind of just sitting there. I mean, I like to do things and be active, but I'm not Jesus, of course. Well, Roman goes on to tell us something profound about what Jesus is doing. We heard read from Dennis, the Spirit is interceding for us. And we'll be singing about that with sighs too deep for words. But that scripture goes on a little bit in verse 31 to 34, and it says this, what then shall we say to these things? Meaning being justified because Jesus did everything for us. What else shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. And then in verse 34 it says, who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. What's he doing right now? Jesus is interceding for us. Right in the here and now. Well, what does it mean to intercede? Well, it means that for a third party to come between two others and make a case on behalf of the other. Like Chris's mother did for her one time, and she would love to tell this story because my mother-in-law, Clarice, was extremely introverted, and she didn't often say something, you know, really strongly. She kind of would, you know, hint around at it and get you to understand her that way. But when she went to a parent-teacher conference one time, the teacher went on to talk about Chris, my wife. And as she got into it, of course, you need to know that my wife is the youngest of seven children. And so there was a lot of Loisin precedent that she was following in the wake of. Her sister, closest in age, Carrie, was a very good student, a valedictorian of her class. She was always really doing everything that was right and good. And the teacher, when she met with Clarice and Wayne, she said, well, Kristen is not Carrie. To which Clarice said right away, that's because she's Chris. And I would like you to teach her as her being Chris, not comparing her to Carrie. Well said. That's what an intercessor does. An intercessor comes between two parties and makes a case on behalf of one. So what does it mean that Christ intercedes for us? Who are the two parties? Well, God, the Father, and us. We believers. But this is the here and now. And Christ is applying the fullness of his victory and completeness of his earthly work on behalf of us. So he died, he rose, he's telling God and reminding God, I guess, not that he needs to be reminded, that he has done it. And because of his earthly work, he accomplished for us forgiveness, salvation, righteousness, justification. That we are seen as righteous before the Father. And how does that work? Well, it's kind of like this. This is our life. It's kind of a mess. And we try to straighten it out. We try to make it better. But actually, if God looks at us, he still sees the mess. But Jesus is like this, pure, spotless, without blemish. And he covers us so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees Jesus' righteousness. And that's exactly how what Jesus is doing. It's not once and done. It's continuous going on. In the book, Gentle and Lowly, Dane Ortlund says this, that we are justified with Christ is the most counterintuitive aspect of Christianity. That we are declared right with God, not once we begin to get our act together, but once we collapse into the honest acknowledgement that we never will. Isn't that great? To what extent does Christ intercede for us? Well, Dane Ortlund reminds us of Hebrews 7:25 in these chapters today. Consequently, the author of Hebrews says this, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Again, Christ is interceding for us. To the uttermost means God's forgiving, redeeming, restoring touch reaches down into the darkest crevices of our souls, those places we are most ashamed of, where we feel most defeated. And more than this, these crevices of sin are themselves the places Christ loves. Did you hear that? These crevices, these deep, dark, shameful, defeated places are the places Christ loves. His heart goes there willingly. His heart is most strongly drawn there. He knows us to the uttermost, and he saves us to the uttermost because his heart is drawn to us to the uttermost. We cannot sin our way out of his tender care. Well, we know this because Hebrews says it. He says he always lives to make intercession for them. To sum that up, Jesus' intercession means this: the divine Son never ceases, note the word always, to bring his atoning life, death, and resurrection before his Father in a moment-by-moment way. Christ turns the Father's eyes to his own righteousness, is what Calvin wrote, to avert his gaze from our sins, and he still reconciles the Father's heart to us, that by his intercession, he prepares a way and access for us to the Father's throne. So through Christ, our prayers are heard. He intercedes for us. What is Christ doing in the here and now? He's interceding for us. But wait, there's more. He's also our advocate. The Puritan John Bunyan tied Hebrews 7:25, that he loves us to the uttermost, with 1 John 2:1, which says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate in with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. Intercession and advocacy overlap in some ways. But to intercede, as I said, is when someone stands between two parties. An advocate is similar, but an advocacy takes the side of the one, like really aligning with that one is an advocate. The other place in Scripture where advocacy is spoken about is when Jesus describes the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come as he speaks of in John 14 and 15 and 16, and the word used for that is the word paraclete. It's someone who comes alongside. It's like the Holy Spirit is grabbing your arm and he's right next to you, The Holy Spirit's given other attributes like comforter, teacher, mentor, guide. He will remind us of what the Scripture says. He will reveal to us the meaning of Scripture, like helping us understand the kingdom parables that Jesus taught today. If you understand these, it's the Holy Spirit who guides you into all truth. Intercession is something Christ is always doing, while advocacy is something he does as the occasion calls for it. When we really mess up, when we feel like throwing in the towel and giving up, when we feel like we're the worst of the worst, that's when Jesus steps in to be our advocate. And his advocacy speaks louder than any of our failures. If you can picture the love of your mother, especially if she was kind and good, and multiply that a zillion times, that's Jesus' love for you. It is who he is, and he cannot bear to leave you alone. What a Savior we have. He intercedes, and he is our advocate, as the occasion calls for it. And Christ being our advocate doesn't minimize our sin. We are sinners. But as sinners, we are in him to take hold of the hand of Christ, who meets us in our broken place, defends us, and extends grace to us. So friends, if you ever wondered what is Jesus doing in the here and now, well, now you know. He's interceding for all of us, and he advocates for us when the occasion demands it. When you're ready to throw in the towel, Christ is holding us up, glad to be our Savior. He's interceding in the present. His advocacy rears up when occasion requires it. So what do you need today? What comfort it is to know of what Jesus is doing in the here and now. Let us pray. Lord, as I even speak these words, it is such a comfort to know that you're, by your Spirit, and you yourself are shaping, reshaping the words and making them understandable to the Father and giving us words even when we don't know what to say, when the size of our heart and our feelings of being overwhelmed are just too much that we don't even know what to say. Lord, you do. You intercede for us. You advocate for us. And what good news it is, Lord, that your love is shown to us so profoundly. That you don't judge us wrongly on account of our sin. You judge us rightly. That we are sinners and we need a Savior. And you provided that to us. That your saving love and help reaches and goes to the depths of our being, that you know us so deeply and love us so fully. We thank you for being our intercessor and our advocate, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.